I invite you to stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel today comes from the book of St. Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My dearest brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and the one who sustains us, his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start off with a little vignette, and I'd like to invite you to kind of place yourself within this story. So I would, if you're comfortable, please close your eyes as you listen to this. If not, you can just keep looking at me. I think I'm good looking enough, right? But just, if you can, I want you to imagine for a moment. And I want you as much as possible to try and place yourself in this situation. I want you to imagine that you are alone in the middle of nowhere. You haven't eaten in days. And you have absolutely no hope to find any food anytime soon. You're walking, looking, hoping. You're tired, and you're hungry. Can you feel the semblance of that pain, that hunger, that need to find some kind of a food just so that you can go on? As you are walking alone and tired and hungry, at your last thread of hope, suddenly right before you is a tree, and hanging from that tree is one lone succulent apple. And it's amazing. It is the most beautiful thing you have ever seen. Your hope, your salvation lies right there before you. And it is already creating in you just enough hope to go on. And as you step towards this apple, this salvation of yours, suddenly you become very aware that across from you is another person who looks just as alone, just as tired, and just as hungry as you. And they too are stepping towards your apple. And so what do you do? What is the right answer? What is the next move you make? And so then suddenly animal instinct kicks in somewhere from the very back of your brain, from this place that you didn't know exist, and you're not even thinking about it. You don't even feel like you're controlling yourself. Suddenly you jump on this other person across from you, this person who seeks to steal your hope and your salvation, and in a fury, you kill them. And then you get up, and you go to the tree, and you pick the apple and go on your way. If your eyes are closed, you can open them. I know that's a very dark way to start a sermon on a beautiful sunny day. But I really wanted to describe the essence of our human makeup. It is the idea, in very visceral terms, of what scarcity is for us as human beings. Scarcity is something that we probably don't think about very often, but it is something that is completely fundamental to our nature as human beings. In fact, I will posit that scarcity has been the single greatest motivational force for us to evolve as human beings throughout society. You think about this, to our earliest stages as human beings, as hunter-gatherers, it was scarcity that motivated the men to go out and hunt for food and gather. And when that food was no longer present, they moved. It was scarcity that caused them to move from place to place just to survive. And it was scarcity that allowed human beings to evolve to a place to say, we can plant, we can grow, we can stay right here. And so people evolved into an agricultural society. But then they were subjected to the whims of the weather, to rain, to famine and drought. And so suddenly they realized it would be better for us to band together and to take care of each other, to store and to be one people. And so they appointed somebody to be over them, a king, and it worked. It was great. They evolved. They had more food. Scarcity, this fear of not having enough, has once again moved people into a feudal society, and having a monarch over them who was able to get rich off of their backs. And this is just the way that life was. But still, human greed came into play, and scarcity motivated a few group of people to hoard more and more, while the masses starved. And then they realized, we don't need to have somebody over us. We can go and make our own destiny. Grow our own food, make our own money. And so capitalism was born. It was born mostly here in America, and suddenly the common person was able to make enough. But this fear of scarcity, this fear of not having enough, created corruption in our own society, and individual people, no longer kings, started to hoard as well. Then we get people like Bernie Madoff and Martin Shkreli. Bernie Madoff, I believe, the last I checked, cheated people out of $57 billion. Martin Shkreli, if you don't remember, was the guy who bought the patent to the EpiPen and then raised the price 5,000%. We look at these people, this corruption, this idea of how can people take so much more after having so much already, and it comes right there from this very common fear that we have as human beings. This fear that no matter how much we have, no matter how well we have it, at some point it could suddenly all run out. The idea of scarcity, it's something that is with each and every one of us. It's always right there. Have you experienced this in your life? And I guarantee the answer is yes. In some way, has that fear been there that maybe, just maybe, something could happen and you won't have enough? You can't take care of yourself or your family. It's a fear that is always present in our lives. It's a fear that has been present with human beings through the course of our entire history. It is a fear that was present right here in this time of Jesus, even to a greater degree. This feeding story that we read about every single year, the feeding of the multitudes, it's not just a miracle. It's not just a metaphor for communion. It's not just something that tries to get us as more privileged people to get out there and literally feed less privileged people. But it is primarily a story about abundance. Abundance in the midst of fundamental scarcity. And we need to kind of catch up here for a moment as we join Jesus today. It is shortly after we've heard Jesus describe what the kingdom of heaven is like, and we've spent the last couple weeks hearing about that. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or is like yeast, or is like treasure, or a pearl, or a net that is cast out to catch all kinds of fish. Jesus, for so long, has been sharing with his disciples and this multitude of crowds what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's not this place that we go to after we die, but this lived reality we experience here and now when we understand and feel God's love in our lives and then turn around and share that love with others. Jesus has been trying to get this message across to people for so long. And then now we get to see that he turns around and shows them what that is actually like. Jesus has been spending days going into the villages, into this system of scarcity that people have been subjected to, and he is healing them and bringing them back into life so that they could eat and love and care for each other and live together in community. Jesus has been doing this for so long, he's finally tired and retreats to get some rest, which makes sense. We all deserve rest. But right there from that place of such needed rest, the crowds hear about where he has gone, and in their desperation, I imagine it's from their place of scarcity once again, they follow him, searching for some kind of hope. Maybe like that person looking for that lone apple in the middle of nowhere. And as they find Jesus, something amazing happens. It's a part we usually skip over in this story. Jesus, from his own exhaustion, looks upon this crowd, probably coming from this place of scarcity, desperately looking for hope, looks at them, and the text says he has compassion on them. The abundance that Jesus offers, the love, the healing, the feeding, the miracle, it comes from one place, a place of love. Jesus isn't doing this simply because it's the right thing to do. He's not doing it just because people are hungry and they're asking him for it. Jesus does this because he loves them. The Greek word that we translate into compassion is a word that means someone is compelled into love to such a powerful force that they can't help but act. Jesus has compassion on this crowd. And then the funny thing happens. The disciples come to him and say, "The hour is late. Send people back to the villages so that they can buy food." The disciples, coming from a place of scarcity, tell Jesus to send the crowd back into a place of scarcity. The people are hungry, so send them away so that they can buy their own food. The disciples, once again, are completely unaware of what Jesus is going to do in front of them. So Jesus has them instruct the crowds to sit down and then feeds them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Our text, and we commonly call this the feeding of the 5,000, but in antiquity, when they would do census data, when they would count people, they only counted men, because men are the only people who matter in antiquity. Right? but the text points it out. They numbered 5,000, just the men, and then they kind of throw in women and children happen to be there too. It's not a story of feeding the 5,000. It's probably closer to a story of the feeding of 25 or 30,000. In the midst of their scarcity, in the midst of their hopelessness, in the midst of their desperation to experience love and wholeness, It is right there in that place that Jesus shows the people the abundance of God's love. As we join this story, these people are not starving. As the disciples say, they could go back to their homes, they could go back to their villages and buy their own food. But what's important for this moment is that right there, the people could sit down and be fed. Just in this one smallest of moments, these people can experience abundance instead of scarcity. We hear this story and we go a bunch of different ways with it. As I said earlier, we go to communion. We go to the symbolism of the 12 baskets that are left over. We go to the very literal image of feeding starving people. But it seems to me in my time in studying this text and preaching on it that the one place we don't often go to is this idea of abundance. This idea of this one moment, these people can just sit down and be fed without having to work for it, without having to pay for it, without having to earn it. Just this one simple moment, these people can sit down and be fed. Abundance. And we miss that message despite this story, despite this message of abundance. We even turn around and approach God from a mindset of scarcity. And I imagine you've experienced this in our lives. We approach God and we treat God as though God's love, God's grace, and God's presence has its limits. That it will at some point run out. We come to God with our own currency. If we act a certain way or if we believe a certain way, then God's love will be active in our lives. We as human beings have been doing this for hundreds and hundreds of years. We need to act and do first so that God will love us. And then that translates into our own relationships. Our own love, our own energy, our own compassion, our own resources to help people has its limits. It is finite. It is scarce. We are in such a wonderful place in society today. We as human beings have the ability. We produce enough food as a planet that we could feed every single man, woman, and child if we wanted to. But we come from this place of scarcity where you have to have money in order to buy food. Researchers say that in the next 50 years, water will be the single greatest commodity on our planet. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie The Big Short. It's about a bunch of guys who figure out that the housing market is going to crash. And without telling anybody, they bet against it with their investments. And when the housing market does crash back in 2007, they make a lot of money. The guy who figures it out first has quit his job because he made a ton of money. He invests in one thing now, water, because he knows that one day water will be the single greatest commodity. Can you imagine that? A planet that is mostly water, one day people won't have enough of it. Scarcity. I talk about all of this because I really want to point out how prevalent scarcity is in our lives. And for many of us, I know we have plenty to eat. I know we have a roof over our head, a bed to sleep in. I know for the most part we are quite blessed, right? Do you ever just pray at night and thank God, man, I am so blessed because of the food that I have and the water that I have and the shelter that I have and the love that I have and the friends that I have. I am so blessed. But even in our privilege, even in our place of being so blessed, scarcity is still right there in our lives all the time. That fear of not having enough, it's right there with us. The moral of this story is that God's abundance, not forever, but maybe just a moment, can break that mold. As a pastor, I look at this in our relationship with God most. God's abundance breaks the mold of scarcity in our very relationship with God, and this is probably the hardest thing that I have to get across to people, is that God's love is right there with you first. It doesn't matter what you do in your life. It doesn't matter how great or compassionate or giving or caring you are. It doesn't matter how broken or how many mistakes you made. God's love is right there first. I can't tell you how many times I've made my own mistakes. I've been a bad pastor. It happens. I've been a bad husband. I've been a bad friend. I've been a bad person. And it just weighs on me. And I go to God at night to pray. And I just can't even bring myself to speak. This place of shame where I can't even tell myself that I deserve to have this conversation with God. Have any of you ever experienced that before? Have you ever been at a place where you just don't even feel good enough to speak to God in prayer? That is the point of this story, that God's love is abundant and it is there first. And if you can break that mold of scarcity in your life, that you have to somehow earn God's love, if you realize that God's love is just present right there in your life, first and foremost, it transforms you. It gives you that level of compassion that we hear about in our text today, that level of compassion that just compels you to turn around and love other people. Scarcity is prevalent in our society. But as Christians who experience the abundance of God's love, the potential is there to turn around and break that mold for the world, to affect change in our community, maybe to let hungry people know that they don't have to continue going on being hungry, or thirsty people that they don't have to keep being thirsty. Maybe it's from that place of abundance of God's love in our life that we can actually solve some problems in this world, like housing or healthcare, which is a hot topic these days. I'm convinced, though, as a pastor, that it can only come from first understanding the abundance of God's love in your life. And I'll tell you right now, very often, we don't get it. We don't understand how abundantly God loves us. Do you experience scarcity in your own lives? Do you experience this fear of not having enough? Well, one of those places where that is not possible is with God's love. God loves you so much and will always love you so much. And God simply wants you to just love the world in return. The one thing, the one finite thing that we do have that is real, that is right there, is time. We only have this moment right now. We only have this brief time here on this little blue planet of ours. This short space to share God's love with those around us. And the time is now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.